Please join me first in 2 Samuel chapter 6 at verse number 12, where we will find a simple summary of the events that we talked about in detail yesterday, which is David's preparations to finish the movement of the ark to the new capital city. Now, the first attempt at this, 3 months earlier, failed because they didn't do things according to the biblical standard. Instead of having a select group of Levites carry the ark on their shoulders, they put it up on a brand new cart. And that choice to disregard God's specific instructions resulted in the death of a well-intentioned man, Uzzah. Now, David was initially angry and then fearful about God breaking out in judgment against Uzzah on that day. But in the 3 months since, he and the rest of the leadership have come to the conclusion they were the ones at fault. They were the ones responsible for Uzzah's death, because if they had simply followed God's instructions, Uzzah would still be alive. So 2 Samuel 6:12 says that it was told King David, "He who is has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So at the end of 3 months, he gets a message. You know what? Everything is going really well for Obed-Edom, the man who has been taking care of the ark of God for the past 3 months. So this gives David the courage to once more finish his task of bringing God's throne, because that's what the ark of God represents, God's throne the rest of the way to the capital city. Probably a matter of a few more miles. It was originally about 10 or so road miles from Kiriath-Jearim to the old city of Jerusalem. They came partway already. So maybe a couple more hours is all they need to get it there. So the rest of verse 12 says, David went up and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And there is going to be great celebration. They've got musical instruments, and they've got tens of thousands of people lining the parade route and gathered at the final destination, the palace area of King David, where there's a tent set up for the Ark of the Covenant. And there's hundreds of individuals in the actual parade itself playing a variety of musical instruments very loudly, and singers that are singing the praises of God very well. Now, when they first kicked this parade off on this day, they offer sacrifice to God. So verse number 13 says, when those who bore the ark of he who is had gone 6 steps, he, meaning David, who utilizes the priest to do this, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. So he offers a sacrifice probably intended as a, I'm sorry, God. It's probably a sin sacrifice. I am sorry that I did not lead properly by making the people use the proper techniques to bring the ark to the capital city. Forgive me, forgive the people. So that's how they kick it off. At this point, I think we can shift over to the 1 Chronicles 15 passage, which is much more detailed, and pick it up at verse number 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now, I believe that sacrifice is a thanks sacrifice that takes place at the end of the parade. 7 is a very symbolic number for completion. So 7 bulls, 7 rams would show that they'd completed the task for the day. Verse 27, I must preface with a correction of bad teaching that has made its way into the culture of Christianity. And I am frustrated by it. And to some extent, I blame youth ministers and well-intentioned ministers that want to make things exciting. But they've given a picture that is not accurate to Scripture, and so we need to correct that today. What I'm talking about is this idea that David on this day danced in his underwear before the Lord. That is definitely not what happened. What did happen is this. David is the king of Israel. This is now the 8th year that he has been counted as king. And at any important function like this, he would have normally worn his kingly robes, his royal robes, identifying him as the king of Israel. But on this particular day, he chooses to take those royal robes off and wear the simple clothing of a priest or a Levite that is in the middle of this celebration. This is a linen ephod, a very simple garment. It effectively is a piece of clothing with two armholes, maybe short sleeves, and a neck hole, and then where your legs come out. It's very, very simple. Very unornate. And so David puts that clothing on so that he can just be one of the celebrants, one of the people playing music during the parade. So that's what is being described in verse number 27. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. This is not his underwear. This is the clothing of the Levites, which it says next. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Kenaniah, the leader of the music of the singers. So nobody is in their underwear. Everybody is properly clothed. David has just chosen to clothe himself like one of the priestly group, or the Levitical group. So David wore a linen ephod. Now the problem is going to come up because of Michal's reaction to David's choice not to be dressed like a king on this day. Let's continue. Verse 28. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And so this all goes along the parade route for a couple of hours, probably at least, until they arrive at Jerusalem itself. Now remember, this is Jerusalem that has been recently captured from the Canaanites. It is the smaller city that is located south of what is now the Temple Mount. It's only about a third of a mile north and south and about a tenth of a mile wide, but it is walled. And they come through the gates into the city. And more than likely, they're coming to the northern part of the city where archaeologists have discovered there is a large building which they're a little hesitant to describe as the Palace of David, but I'm fairly confident that that is exactly what they found, the Palace of David. So verse 29, and as the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and rejoicing, and she despised him in her heart. Now, we will appreciate better in a little bit why she's mad, why she's upset at him. So just be patient for that. So verse 1 of chapter 16, they brought in the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. So that's probably the seven rams and seven bulls. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of He Who Is. So David gets up and makes probably some sort of public speech and thanks everyone for coming out for this special dedication of the new worship location for the Ark of the Covenant. And then verse 3, he distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. So he basically, out of his own pocket, out of his own royal funds, pays for dinner for everyone. Everyone gets enough bread and enough meat and enough of a dessert, raisins, that they can be satisfied in their celebration of the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant, that is, God's throne, at the new capital city. And over in 2 Samuel, it says at that point, then all the people departed, each to their own house. But in our 1 Chronicles passage, we've got more details that we have to go over, and a psalm that is sung. So he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of He Who Is to invoke, to thank, and to praise He Who Is, the God of Israel. Now, it's going to be strange for the rest of David's reign and the very beginning of Solomon's reign that they will still have worship going on at the tabernacle at Gibeon, and that's several miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. But they'll also have some sort of worship rituals going on here at Jerusalem at the tent of the Ark of the Covenant. So these are the guys that David puts into areas of responsibility here at Jerusalem. Verse 5, Asaph was the chief, and you will see his name attached to some of the psalms. It doesn't necessarily mean that he personally wrote them, but somehow he was involved in it, or maybe inspired it. Second to him were Zechariah, Yeliel, Shemaramot, Yehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, who's the one that's been kind of keeping track of the Ark of the Covenant for the last 3 months. David apparently makes him into the gatekeeper for the Ark of the Covenant as a reward for what he's been doing. He appears to already be a Levite of some sort. And Yahiel, who were to play harps and lyres. So many of these guys are involved in music ministry, which is always very important for the life of the religious community, of the faith community. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Now, don't think about the hi-hat on a drum kit. Think more of that parade cymbal where you clang them together, or maybe the little finger cymbals. We'd think of them more like castanets, but has a higher pitch to them. And Benaiah and Yahaziel the priests were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So probably each sunset they would announce the beginning of a new day with these sounding. They definitely would announce the beginning of the Sabbath, the beginning of the new moon, that is, each new month. They would sound these trumpets for high holy days, all of that. So there's music and worship that goes on near the Ark of the Covenant from here on out. Verse number 7, then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to He Who Is by Asaph and his brothers. And then we have David's song that he apparently composed for this occasion. It is interesting, and you can do your own research to see where the division points are. But this psalm, parts of it, are found in Psalm 105, Psalm 96, Psalm 106. David reuses elements of this special dedication song in other psalms. So let's, again, let the emotion of David's singing come over us as we read this psalm. Chapter number 16, verse 8. Oh, give thanks to He Who Is. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek He Who Is rejoice. So we definitely want God to receive our praise, and music should be a part of that. Seek He Who Is and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and His judgments He uttered, O offspring of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. So it's addressed specifically to the people of Israel that they owe it to talk about all the things that God has done and to sing about all the things that God has done. And we as Christians, we need to be doing the same thing. Verse 14, He is He Who Is, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portions for inheritance. So they go back and they sing about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the promise that God made that eventually all of the promised land would be given to them, to the offspring of these gentlemen. And now they're living in that promised land, and they've just taken their capital city away from the Canaanites that had remained in the middle of this promised land up to this very moment. Verse number 19, when you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, do not touch My anointed ones, do My prophets no harm. So that's a recollection of how God worked to keep Abraham and Isaac and Jacob safe as part of the keeping of His promise. Verse 23, sing to He Who Is, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. And you already probably suspect what I'm going to say next. Remember the name of Jesus, Yahushua. First part of it is the name of God, the shortened form of Yahweh, Yah. And it's followed up by the Hebrew word for salvation, Hoshea. So Jesus' name, Yahushua, means He Who Is salvation. And so we see His name kind of encoded here, that we should be singing about Him. declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. That's evangelism, folks. For great is he who is, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but he who is made the heavens, and splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy are in his place. So all the peoples around Israel had their idols. David just captured some shortly before this from the Philistines. They think that those little physical things are PowerPoints for their God. But David sings, and Israel sings, that the true and living God is not an idol. He is the one who made everything, and he doesn't need an idol to have a center of his power. Verse 28, ascribe to he who is, O clans of peoples, ascribe to he who is glory and strength. Ascribe to he who is the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship he who is in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It will never, shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, he who is reigns. Let the earth or the sea roar, all that fills it. Let the field exult, everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before he who is, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to he who is, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So we've got this idea of all of creation rejoices over God. We ought to rejoice over him as well. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation. And by the way, this is in Hebrew where Hosanna falls into the text. And so we've got Hosanna in the highest that's sung on the day that Jesus comes into Jerusalem to eventually be the sacrificial lamb. So here's Israel singing prophetically ahead of time, asking for Jesus to save them, and we join them in that. Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be he who is the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. So that's the song. And then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Amen is built on the Hebrew word for truth, and it either comes before or in response to the speaking of that truth, or in this case, the singing of it. So, David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. Now, his brothers here means his brother priests and Levites. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers, while Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosea were to be gatekeepers. So these guys are all supposed to be making sure that worship goes on regularly, musical worship inclusive, around the Ark of the Covenant. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers, the priests before the tabernacle of He Who Is in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to He Who Is on the altar burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, to do all that is written in the law of He Who Is that he commanded Israel. So we've got kind of a splitting up of the responsibilities. There is worship, particularly musical worship, that is going on in the presence of the throne of God at Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant. And then a few miles off to the northwest at the tabernacle, the daily sacrifices are being offered. The regular sacrifices are being offered. And there are priests responsible for that. Now, I would be interested to know how they handled the Yom Kippur requirements, because the idea was that the high priest would take blood that had been sacrificed at the altar at the tabernacle into the shrine building and put it on the Ark of the Covenant. But now it almost seems like he's going to have to travel from the tabernacle with that blood to the Ark of the Covenant at Jerusalem and offer the sacrifice there, the blood of Yom Kippur. So it would be interesting to know how they handled that. That's my suspicion. All right, back to the text. Verse 42. Heman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments for sacred songs. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. Now that seems to be musical instrument worship that's going on at the tabernacle. Verse 43, we already talked about. All the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. So the ceremony is all over with. The parade is finished. Everybody's had their celebratory meal. And now everybody's kind of heading home to celebrate individually with their families. And David goes back to his residency area in the palace. And he ends up having a conversation with his wife, Michal. And we're going to kind of hold on to that until tomorrow, and we will pick it up in 2 Samuel 6:20. Let me remind you, though, that David and Michal were married quite some time ago. David is now 38, and more than likely, he was probably not much older than 18 when he and Michal were married. So they've probably been married a total of about 20 years. But Michal is not happy with David. She hasn't been happy with David ever since she came back after the death of Ishbaal. And that's where we'll kind of pick it up tomorrow when we're back in the Word.